In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ. So for the past 3 weeks, and we're concluding this week in this series all about grace and how practical it is. And we've seen not just how practical grace is, but really essential grace is for our lives. And here's why. It's because there are so many different things that can change our lives outwardly. Right? There's so many different rules and laws and commandments that can shape what we do outwardly, but God's grace is the only thing that really shapes our heart. It's the only thing that changes us from the inside out. And so the grace of God is not just practical, it is essential for our lives of faith. Now we'll continue that theme this morning as we take a look at Luke chapter 18 as we consider how important grace is and how practical grace and essential grace is when it comes to reclaiming grace-filled esteem. Now, as we look at Luke 18, the 3 points that we're going to consider this morning, you can see that outline in the service folder as well as this. We're going to look at the need for approval, seeking approval, and finally, ultimate approval. So let's jump into our text in Luke 18. As Jesus compares two different people seeking the same thing as he looks at these two men who went to the temple to pray. The first one is a Pharisee, and here's what his prayer was. He says this, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. Now note that this Pharisee, he's extremely concerned about comparing himself to other people. Right? He wants other people to see all the good things that he had done, all the ways that he'd obey God's commands. He wanted them to see it. He wanted to see everything that he had done on the outside. And he did so because he wanted their praise. He wanted their approval. And that was something that he needed. Right? Now, interestingly, the tax collector, he does the same thing. Right? He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He, too, is seeking approval, but he's not seeking it from other people. Right? He doesn't do this prayer out in the open for everybody to see. No, he doesn't want their approval. He simply wants the approval of God and God alone. So they're seeking the same thing, these two men. They're seeking approval, but they're seeking it in different ways, and they're seeking it from different sources. But what remains the same is that they both had this deep need to be loved and approved of. Now, these two men, they're really us when you think about it. Every single human being has this deep need for approval. Right? If you've ever seen the movie Troy, probably came out maybe 10, 15 years ago, I think there's a really good example of it in the movie Troy. Troy is a depiction of the Trojan War, right? This war that took place thousands of years ago when Helen, the wife of the Greek king, was kidnapped by the Trojans, and she was taken back to the city of Troy. And so the Greeks, they go and they attack the city of Troy. And you hear specifically about one of the great heroes of the Greek army, Achilles. Right? You maybe heard of him. Right? He was told by the gods, if you go and fight in this war, you are going to die. But here's the kicker. Is if you go and die, you will have a great reputation. Your name will live on forever because everyone will know the name Achilles. Everyone will know that you were this mighty warrior. So he had that choice, right? He could go and die and have a great name, or he could stay, live to be an old man, maybe have a family, but no one would remember him. Well, if you know your history, you know he went and he fought and he died, and everyone remembers his name. Right, that's what was important to him. Right? And that was a way for people to build a reputation, to get esteem, to get praise, to get glory thousands of years ago, was by being this mighty warrior. We saw that in the Old Testament lesson too. Right? As David and Saul had come back from battle after David had killed Goliath, right, what did the ladies in this come out and sing in the streets? They sang a song praising David, right? Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his tens of thousands. Right? That was a way to get approval from people by being a great and mighty warrior. But that was something that was done thousands of years ago. Can you imagine someone today in America saying, I am going to join the military and I am going to kill thousands of people? Can you imagine how much disapproval there would be? Here's the point. the ways that you gain approval from the outside world, it changes by generation and it changes by what culture you live in. But what stays the same is our need. Our need for approval, our need for praise, our need for acceptance. Everybody has that deep need in their hearts. So how do we gain that? Well, let's again take a look at our two examples. First, let's consider the Pharisee. Let's look especially at the content of his prayer. And notice that in verse 11, he's referencing the Old Testament, right? He's talking about the commandments that God had given, right? Stealing, the sixth or seventh commandment, committing adultery, the sixth commandment, right? He's referencing the commandments, and he's basically saying, God, I've done all of these things, right? He's been very faithful outwardly. He's been a very good and moral man. But notice what he doesn't say in his prayer. He doesn't say, God, I thank you that you are changing my heart to be more loving. I thank you that you are giving me a deeper patience, a deeper love for people, a deeper love for people's property and their spouses. I thank you that you are changing me from the inside out. This man doesn't care one bit about what's on the inside. He only cares about his outward actions. That's what was important to him. Why? Why was he drawing attention to all these outward actions? Well, it's because he was holding people hostage through his obedience. What do I mean by that? Well, what he's doing is he's saying, I have been a good person on the outside. And here's the conclusion. And because of that, you people, you owe me your praise. And he's saying that of God too, right? God, I have done outwardly all these very good things. I have respected your commandments outwardly. Now, God, you owe me esteem. You owe me approval. You owe me your love. This man, he was obeying all these commandments, not because of the gratitude in his heart, but because he was using it as leverage over people. He was using it to get approval and praise from the outside world. The other thing to note is how he was treating people differently because of his view of sin. Right? You can almost, as you read his prayer, you can almost hear the disdain in his voice. I thank you, I'm not like these other people, these robbers, these evildoers, these adulterers, or even this tax collector. You can almost hear his disdain for these people. Right? When you think of sin as only your outward actions and not the corruption of your heart, then it's going to lead you to treat people who commit these sins that you don't commit. It's going to lead you to treat them differently, to look down on them, to disdain them. And that's exactly what he's doing. And what's more is he even added on to it, right? Notice what he says there. He's referencing, again, the commandments, stealing, again, the seventh commandment, committing adultery, the sixth commandment, but fasting twice a week. God never commanded you to fast twice a week. That was not one of the commandments. And yet, he was holding this up. And he was saying, I'm better than everybody else, right? I'm better than you people who don't fast twice a week. Even if you obey the commandments, I'm still better than you because look at what I'm doing. I'm going above and beyond. He's taking something that isn't even a commandment and he's using it as leverage over other people. Let's pause here and maybe make a practical application of how we can be tempted to do something similar. Right, I'll use the example of worship because that's what he was there doing. He was at the temple worshiping God, right? And so just think of your own worship life. Maybe some of you have been going to church your whole lives, right? And you've maybe gotten used to a certain style of worship, a certain way that you've worshiped, hearing certain instruments, and that's what you've grown accustomed to, and you prefer those ways, those styles, those instruments. But then you maybe even look down on people who use different instruments, who use different styles of worship. Even though God doesn't command a specific style, a specific instrument that needs to be used, right? The way that they worshiped 2,000, 3,000 years ago in the Bible is far different than the way that we worship today. And yet God says they're still equally acceptable if it comes from your heart. But we do that, don't we? We sometimes look down on people who worship with a different style. We maybe think less of them. Or maybe one other quick example. When it comes to serving God, God gives us a tremendous amount of freedom, right? He simply says, first off, love God above all else, and secondly, love your neighbor as yourself, right? And then he says that That those are the principles, and so you have so much freedom in how to love God, how to serve Him, and how to love your neighbor and serve your neighbor. But maybe you get involved in certain ways at your church or in your own personal life of serving God, and you think that that's the best way. And you look down on maybe other people who don't serve as much as you or serve in the same way that you do. And you maybe hold it as leverage over those people. Right? And so you're not really serving God. You're not showing love to God out of the thankfulness of your heart, but you're doing it again simply to make yourself look good. Right? To leverage your obedience over other people, to build up your own esteem. Right? Final thing to note about this Pharisee is why did he make such a public display of his prayer? Right, he could have said this prayer just in a quiet corner all by himself. He could have just said it in his own head, but he made this huge public display. Right? Why? Well, oftentimes people gloat, they brag because they're insecure themselves. Right? It wasn't enough for him to know that he was obeying God's commandments and keeping those rules and those laws. He needed other people to know it as well. He needed them to see his obedience. He needed their praise to reinforce what he wasn't sure of. Right? He needed them to give him glory. He wasn't sure if it was enough. And so he was insecure. He wasn't sure if he was doing enough. That's why he was seeking their praise, their glory, their approval. So what we see from this is that one way of gaining approval is by outwardly being obedient to the Lord and then getting the praise of the people of this world, right? You know, here's an important principle to keep in mind for life. We desperately want the approval of people we approve. We desperately want esteem from those that we esteem. Here's the irony of it. Doesn't matter if you get the approval of every single person in this world, if you get the esteem and praise from every single person in this world, it isn't enough to feed what your heart is desperately searching for. It isn't enough to fill that gaping hole in your heart. Right? Just think of all the examples of people who were extremely successful in Hollywood or in sports and athletics, and they had all these fans, all these people praising them and glorying them, and it still wasn't enough. So they turned to other things. They turned to drugs. They turned to alcohol. Even though they had the praise, the approval, the glory of millions and millions of followers and fans, it wasn't enough to fill what their heart was desperately searching for. And so that's what leads us to the final point then. How do we find ultimate approval? An approval that doesn't leave us hungry and searching. And for that, we look to the final, the other man, the tax collector. It says this, the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You see, the tax collector, he understood that the only way he was going to gain what his heart was desperately searching for was from God and from God alone. Right? He understood everything, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He understood that that's where the problem really began. Right? In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, before they fell into sin, they walked around in that garden completely naked, with no shame. They walked before God. But as soon as they sinned, they were filled with shame. They couldn't stand to be around God. They couldn't be in His presence without feeling shamed and guilty. And ever since then, every single human being that has been born feels the same way, ashamed before God, knowing that we don't stand up to His guidelines, knowing that we don't stand up to His perfection. That is the gaping hole that is in every single one of our hearts. And that, my friends, is why God sent Jesus into this world, to fill that need. Right? God did not send Jesus into this world to remind us of our failures. He did not send Jesus into this world to shame us even more. No, He sent Jesus into this world to be shamed for us. And that's what happened. Jesus was stripped of all His glory as He was ashamed. Stripped of His glory as the creator of this universe became a man. And as he went up on the cross, he was literally stripped of all his clothing as he was beaten, mocked, ridiculed, and spit upon. Something that Isaiah prophesied would happen 700 years before this when he wrote, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Why would God do this to his own beloved son? Why would Jesus, the creator of the universe, allow this to happen to himself? Well, in coming to this world and going to the cross for us, God shows us what he truly loves. He shows us that he loves and values you more than life itself. You and I, we have this cosmic need to be loved and approved, and that's exactly what God gives to us in Jesus. We all want the esteem of those that we esteem. We all want the approval of those that we approve. What could be better than getting the esteem and the approval of the creator of the universe, of God himself? That is what he gives us in Jesus. This is where real esteem comes from. It comes from knowing where you stand, or what people think of you or how they criticize you. You will never lose the love of your God. He proved that and he sealed that in the blood of his own son. Knowing that this is where real esteem comes from. Friends, let's just close with two final applications. The series is called Reclaiming Practical Grace, so let's make a couple practical points here. So first one, examine your own hearts for ways that you seek approval. We all do this, right? We try to seek outside approval. So why is it that you work so hard at your job? You slave away. You work so hard. Why is it that you are trying to get all the latest gadgets and toys? Is it because you're trying to keep up with your neighbors? You don't want them to think badly of you? Do you work so hard because you're trying to gain the approval and the favor of all those around you, to build a name for yourself? If that's the case, friends, just remember that is a slippery slope. And you can get all the approval in this world, but it isn't enough to satisfy what your heart is really looking for. So examine your hearts. Look for ways that you are seeking outside approval. And then secondly, examine the ways that you impose approval on other people. Here's what I mean by that. And I'll use parents specifically as an example here. Parents can sometimes impose or lay heavy burdens on their children by demanding so much from them, expecting them to reach a certain level of success in academics or in sports. You know, as you go and you cheer them on, and as you scream and yell, right, and as you push them to such a level of academic excellence, one of the unintended consequences is that they maybe feel the burden of thinking that their parents only approve of them, only love them, if they reach that level of success. Right? It's not something that parents intentionally do, but it's an unintended consequence. So instead, let me propose a different model for you to follow. Instead of pushing them to reach a certain level of excellence, instead, I encourage you to push them to be faithful with the gifts that God has given them. And then when they fail, and they will, when they make mistakes, and that's going to happen, shower them with grace. Shower them with love and forgiveness. That's the model that God uses with us, isn't it? Right, we fail, but God's grace, it doesn't. He's there to shower us with love and forgiveness. It doesn't matter how much we try to clothe ourselves with outward success and make ourselves as pretty and approval worthy of God as possible. None of that matters to him. Right, he loves us no matter what. So friends, fill yourselves up with God's grace. Fill yourself up with his love, his esteem, his approval. Do that on a daily basis, and you will never be hungry again. Amen.